I want you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to find verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. I have much to say today, and I wish I had more time for this, but I do not. And I must finish this. This is not one that I want to carry over until January of next year. So everything I have prepared to say, I want to say at least most of it if I can today. And I want you to pay real close attention. I hope that today that that your heart is open, your mind is ready to receive what God is going to say through these verses. And so I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read our text today. Again, I'm in the book called 2 Timothy. I'm in chapter 2, and I've made it to verse 20. I want to read through the end of chapter 2, and then we'll pick up in January with chapter 3. With this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's a familiar passage. But before we get to that, look at verse 20 of chapter 2. It says this. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken captive by him at his will. And we'll stop right there. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place today. Thank you, Lord, as we looked over this past week and we again remind ourselves of the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we're just grateful. And I pray that Thanksgiving will not be just a day on our calendar, but I pray, God, that it will be the very attitude and attribute of every heart. So Lord, make us a thankful, grateful people. Lord, I ask now that you would open our hearts to receive what you say to us through these verses. And I pray, God, that you will be our teacher and that we will hear what you say and we'll do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There are some passages in this little book called 2 Timothy that are very familiar to you, and there are probably some that are not, and this may be at least a paragraph that you may not be all that familiar with. Now, there's a verse in here that you're probably familiar with, but some of the rest of it you may not know that much about. So let me remind you today, before I begin, that when the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament, when he talked about the church, he gave us analogies to tell us what the church is like. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was trying to let them know what the church was like, and he gave them three pictures of the church. One, he said the church is like a building in Ephesians chapter 2. And when he said the church is like a building, he was talking about the foundation of the church, and Paul said in his writing that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and so forth. But he said the church is like a building. I hope you'll understand, the church is not a building. This building is not the church. But Paul was saying the church is like a building. He also said in Ephesians chapter 4 that the church is like a body. You may recall that. He talks about all the different parts of the body. And when he talked about the body, he was talking about the function of the church, that everybody is important, in the church, just like every part of the body is important and we want it to function properly. He also said, thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 5, he said that the church is like a bride. And we often refer to the church as being like the bride of Christ, believers, and that speaks of the fidelity of the church, that we ought to be people who are pure and holy in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you've been in church for much, you've probably heard those analogies, are very familiar with them. The church is like a building, the church is like a body, the church is like a bride. However, when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us an analogy that is not well known. In my text today, picking up there in verse 20, Paul says to us now, he said that the church is like a great house. It's like a great house. The word great there is that Greek word megas, mega. We think huge, something large. It is a large house. The Greek word there is a word that means a residence, an abode, a dwelling place. He said the church is like a great house. He's actually building upon what he had said back in verse 19, talking about the foundation of the church standeth sure, and it has this seal that the Lord knows those that are his, and let everybody that knows him, let him abstain from sin. So he's building upon that. He wants to talk about the church. And he said, in that church, there are vessels, or in that house, there are vessels. This will help you understand. If you'll keep the analogy in mind, he's talking about a house, a great house, and it has many vessels. The word vessels is a word that means many utensils, many, many tools. It has many furnishings, many pieces of furnishing. Furniture. And so what he's saying is that in that house there are many, many vessels. And then what he's going to say is some are vessels of honor and some are vessels of dishonor. And what Paul was trying to say to Timothy, you are a part of this great house, the church. And you are one of the vessels inside that church. And I want you to be a vessel of honor. You don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. And so if you'll keep that analogy in mind, it'll help you understand a little bit today what Paul is talking about. There are many vessels in a great house. I want you to begin with me by looking in our text back at verses 20 and the first part of verse 21. And what he shares here is the contrast of the vessel of honor. And Paul talks about in every house there are two types of vessels. And just so that you'll see the outline up front today, the two types of vessel is, number one, he said there are in your house some costly vessels and there are some common vessels in your house. So let's talk about both of those for just a moment. First of all, he said there are common vessels, and these are what he calls vessels of honor in verse 20. And the word honor means that there are things, vessels that are valuable, there are those that are that are esteemed, there are those that are more expensive. So you have vessels in your house that are honorable, they're costly. He compares them to being like gold and silver. Gold and silver are costly, right? Gold is the most expensive. Silver is also expensive. These are costly items. He's talking about utensils in the house. These are utensils that you would use for special occasions. You may have dishes in your house that are for special occasions. Maybe they're for banquets, or maybe they're for holidays. You may have taken some out over Thanksgiving week. You may have some other dishes that are for Christmas season. You may have some dishes that are in a china cabinet. They're on display there. You understand what I'm saying? These are honorable vessels. You probably have some costly vessels in your house that you're waiting for that special occasion, and it hasn't even gotten here yet. You just look at them all the time, but you never use them. So Paul says, in a house, he says, there are these costly vessels. But he also says, there are common vessels. He calls these vessels of dishonor. The word dishonor means that they are disgrace. They are of shame. And he uses the word, he says, like the costly are like gold and silver. But he said, these that are common, he said, they're more like wood and earth. Wood meaning these are things that were made out of a tree. The earth means that these are things that were made out of clay. So these are the cheaper vessels, if you will. These are ugly vessels maybe sometimes. These are not on display. These are not something that you would want everybody to see. This could be something even like a vessel that is used to carry out trash. This could be your trash can. It's not something that you put in a cabinet for everybody to look at. He said, you have vessels of dishonor that are there. They are hidden away from you. They are out of sight. So that's the contrast. All right, that's the story. He said, in a great house, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. So what's Paul saying to us? What is it that he's saying about the church? Well, there's different opinions about what he's meaning. There are some who believe that whenever Paul was using this analogy, he was saying that in the church, there are two kinds of believers in the church. There are some that he's calling these that are costly, these that are vessels of honor. There are some that are good. There are some believers in the church that they're good. They're godly, they're faithful members, they're serving members, they're the cream of the crop, so to speak. And then there were some who are more common. They even say there are some who are believers in the church and they're even sinful and they're worldly and they're unfaithful. And Paul might even say, and they need to be removed from the church. And those who believe that what Paul was talking about two different kinds of believers in the church would point out in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul was talking about of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so some people say when he talks about the costly and the common, he's talking about two different kinds of believers in the church. They're both genuine believers, but some of them are more faithful than others. Some of them are more valuable than others. I could share names of who believes that interpretation, but I'll not. There are others who believe, no, that's not what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about, in the great house, in the church, you have some who are genuinely saved and really are believers, and you have some who are not genuine believers. You have some in the church who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and it's obvious of their commitment to Christ. They love the Lord. They love the Bible. They love the church. They serve the Lord. There are some who are genuinely saved, who are part of the church, and then you have some in the church who are not genuinely saved. They walk down an aisle. They said a prayer, they filled out a card, they went through a baptistry, they joined the church, they made a decision, if you will, but they never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. There are some in the church, and what he was saying was that there are some who are genuinely saved and there are some who are not. And those who hold to that interpretation would point you back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Where Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Sounds like a church person, does it not? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are some who hold that. Either one of those may be correct. However, I have a different opinion. I also believe there's another possibility. And by that, I'm saying that I try to put this into its context. I think that's a little bit of what I'm supposed to do and what you're supposed to do. Remember, whenever Paul wrote earlier in this same chapter, he said the job of the pastor is to rightly divide the word of truth, to cut it straight. And so I put it back into its context. And it seems to me what Paul is talking about in the context of the passage is the difference between those who are faithful teachers and those who are false teachers. And whenever I say that, Paul is calling Timothy to be an approved workman. He's calling him to be a vessel of honor. And I think that's what we find in verse 15 of this same chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I would suggest to you that's a vessel of honor, right? Somebody who's rightly dividing the word of truth. But I think Paul is also warning Timothy about those who are vessels of dishonor. And I would point back to verse 18 of my text, where he says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Those would be vessels of dishonor. Paul named them as Hymenaeus and Philetus, and said these are folks who have somehow caused the church of Christ to stumble because they are false teachers. So I think it may be that what Paul was saying was, in a great house, in a big church, in the house of God, you have faithful teachers and you have some false teacher. And I'll go back to verse 21, the first part of it, whenever he said, "Purge yourself from these." I think these points back to the false teachers, those who are not rightly dividing the word of truth, those who have erred from the truth, those who have caused some people to stumble. I think he's saying you need to purge yourself from those who are the false teacher. I think what Paul was doing in the passage, the contrast is saying you need to stay away from false teachers. Don't be listening to false teachers. I put it in this context again because you may recall that in Acts chapter 20, whenever Paul was speaking to the elders and the overseers there before he left the church at Ephesus, he said this to them back in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul said, "I know that whenever I'm gone in this church, there's going to rise up some who are going to be false teachers." There have always been false teachers. Jeremiah said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so." Isn't that amazing? The prophets prophesy falsely. God said through Jeremiah, said the prophets are speaking, and I haven't spoken to them. They are false prophets. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." It may be that this is a passage of scripture that the modern church needs to hear quite well, because not only were there false teachers in the Old Testament and false teachers in the New Testament, there are false teachers in the world that we live in today. So there's a contrast here. In the great house, there are vessels of honor, there are vessels of dishonor, there are faithful teachers, and there are false teachers. And so you need to always, what he's saying is, make sure that you do not associate with a dishonoring vessel, but you need to associate with a vessel of honor. So in the church, in a great house, there are two kinds of vessels. Costly, common. Those who are honor, vessels of honor, and dishonor. Those who are faithful teachers and those who are false teachers. Stay with me. I want you to see the characteristics of a vessel of honor. Picking up there in the, well, we can look at all of verse 21 if we want to, but go all the way through verse 25. I want to share with you today, and this is where I wish I had more time, but I don't. I want to share three characteristics of a vessel of honor. Now, again, I want to give you the outline. Here are the three characteristics of a vessel of honor. If you today say, "I want to be a vessel of honor, I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor, so what do I do to be a vessel of honor?" He says three things. Number one, he says, have a purged heart. Number two, I'm going to suggest he says, have a pure heart. Number three, I'm going to suggest he says, have a prudent heart. And in order to have that kind of heart, there's some things that are go beneath that. First of all, go back to verse 21, if you will. And first of all, he says, you need to have a purged heart. Purge yourself from these. And so you need to purge yourself from some things. So remove yourself from some things. Remove yourself from these who are false teachers. In a modern world with so many false prophets and so many churches and so many titles, and you need to be careful who you listen to. You need to remove yourself from those who would teach to you that there are many ways to heaven. Jesus is one, but he's not the only one. Remove yourself from that. As we are on the cusp now of celebrating Christmas, I would also suggest you need to remove yourself from those who would say that the virgin birth is really not all that important. You ought to remove yourself from those who would say to you, love is love, regardless of who you love. You need to remove yourself from those who would say, well, a little wine is fine. You need to remove yourself from those who would say, I think Jesus may have sinned. You need to remove yourselves from those who say that I'm not sure that the book of Genesis is absolutely accurate, because after all, evolution is a proven fact. I think what he's saying is you need to purge yourself from something, remove yourself from something. I said this on a Wednesday night as I was preaching through Genesis, and I think it's appropriate that I would say it to you today. I want you to know this: sin is contagious. And sin, it always gets worse, it never gets better. Sin is like a snowball rolling downhill, and the further it goes, the bigger it gets. And so that's why you need to be very careful with who you hear and what you believe. And so there are some things, he said, if you're gonna have a purged heart, you need to remove yourself from some things. He also, I would say to you, he says, you need to retain some things. He says to be sanctified. The word sanctified is probably a well-known word to you. It's a word that means to be set apart. Actually, it means to be set apart for God's service. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been set apart for God's service. If you are believers in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you for service. God has gifted you to do something in his kingdom. And so whenever God gives you opportunities, whenever God shows up and says, here's an opportunity for you to do something in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only appropriate answer is yes, to do whatever God asks you to do. My friend, you ought to say yes to the Word of God. You ought to say yes to the Spirit of God. You ought to say yes to the Church of God. There are some things you ought to retain. So if you're going to have a purged heart, you must remove some things, and you must retain some things. We could talk more about that, but let me go on. Look at verse 22. He also talks about having a pure heart, and here's where you come to a very familiar passage in this little book called 2 Timothy. Two things there. Number one, flee some things. There are some things that you ought to flee from. Paul said, writing to Timothy, flee youthful lust. The word flee there is a very interesting Greek word. It is a Greek word phugo. Phugo. It gives us the English word fugitive. He says flee from youthful lust. The word flee means to be on the run. It means to keep on running. It means to never stop running. You need to be fugo. You need to be a fugitive running from some things. How many of y'all remember the name of Richard Kimball? Anybody remember the name of Richard Kimball? The fugitive. Whenever I was much, much younger and growing up, we watched The Fugitive every week. Some of y'all remember those days, and we would sing, and we'd watch the program. He was on the run. The Fugitive was on the run. They made a movie out of it. Maybe you've seen the movie, but that's what it means. He said, you need to be a fugitive. You need to be on the run. On the run from what? Youthful lust. He said, if you want to be a vessel of honor, then you need to be on the run from youthful lust. It is a word that means for the desire for evil things. Many times people have taken it to mean sexual desires, and it certainly means that, but it could mean more than that. It could also mean impatience. It could also mean pride. It could also mean jealousy. And so what Paul was saying to Timothy, remember, Paul was probably in his 60s. Timothy's probably in his 30s. He's writing to this young man, and he says to him, I want you to flee from youthful lust. Why is that important? I hope you'll listen to me real carefully, especially if you're a young person in the room today. Why should you flee youthful lust? Because if you don't flee evil desires when you're young, you're going to be fleeing them all of your life. There are adults in the room today who are still fleeing youthful lust because they didn't flee them back when they were young. Decisions that you make as a young person will affect you the rest of your life. So Paul said, flee from some things. And so he said, now, not only you flee some things, but follow some things. He said, run after some things. He names four of them real quickly. He says, righteousness, that is doing things that are right according to the word of God. Number two, he said, follow after faith. That means faithfulness, by the way. He's not talking about the faith that you use when you get saved. He's talking about faithfulness. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the great house. He said, you need to follow after faith. You ought to be faithful. What a word in our modern world. Whenever faithfulness is at an all-time low, he's saying you need to follow after faith. Faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his church. He also said, thirdly, run after charity. It's that Greek word agape, talking about love, selfless love, sacrificial love, serving love. Run after that, he said, and run after peace. That means harmony or tranquility. He said, here are some things. Listen, there's some things, if you want to have a pure heart, there's things you have to flee from, but there's also some things you need to follow. John Phillips pointed out in his commentary, when you look at those four words, he said, righteousness is manward, faith is Godward, love is outward, and peace is inward. Follow after some things. Thirdly, he also says, look at verses 23, 24, and 25. He said, you need to have a prudent heart. A prudent heart. What does that mean? A prudent heart is a wise heart. It is a sensible heart. It is a discerning heart. If there's a need in the modern world today, is you need to, as one book title in my office says, learn to discern. You need to learn to discern in this world. So a prudent heart, what does that mean? Look at verse 23. He said, first of all, avoid some things. He said that you ought to avoid, but foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Foolish is the Greek word moros, gives us our English word moron. He said you need to flee from or avoid these moronic, and the word means dull, it means silly. I don't want to offend anybody, it means stupid. Unlearned. The word means ignorant questions that are useless. Paul is saying, listen, if you want to be a vessel of honor, then you need to have a prudent heart, and there are some questions that you're going to avoid, he says, because they're moronic, they're silly, they're unlearned. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? There's no such thing as a dumb question. Yeah, there is. According to the word of God. God wouldn't be telling us to avoid them if there wasn't such a thing. So there are some things that he said there are moronic questions, unlearned questions. He said you need to avoid them. I wrote it, and let me read it like I wrote it so you'll get it like I think God wants you to hear it. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you today. This is why you need to be careful about even discussing these moronic questions. Your brain is a treasure house for the word of God, not a dumping ground for Satan's garbage. I don't know why you came this morning. You ought to write that down. Your brain is a treasure house for the word of God, not a dumping ground for Satan's garbage. So if you're going to have a prudent heart, you need to avoid some things. Quickly, he also said, you need to add some things. And he names four things again that you ought to add. He said, be gentle. The word means to be kind. And by the way, the word means be kind to all people. Be kind to all people. Even when they're not kind to you, you be kind to them. He also said, be apt to teach. That means be skilled as a teacher. Be able to understand the Word of God, to assimilate the Word of God, communicate the Word of God. Number four, he said to be patient. Oh, could we talk about that for a little bit? The word means to be forbearing. And you put all this together, what you're hearing Paul say is, listen, if you're going to be a person as a vessel of honor, if you're going to be that costly vessel in the great house of God, he said these are attributes that you're going to have in your life. And one of those is you're going to have to be patient. That is, whenever somebody snaps at you, you don't snap back at them. Whenever somebody hits you, you don't hit back at them. How many of you watched any football over the last few days? How many times have we seen somebody get a personal foul in a football game and they replay how it all happened, and what happens is it's always the second guy. Maybe always is a big word. Most of the time it's the second guy that gets caught, right? He's the one that he got the flag. Somebody pushed him. The ref didn't see that. So he pushed them back. The ref did see that. And so what he's saying is you don't talk back. You don't hit back. You be patient with somebody. Somebody needed to hear that. And then the fourth thing he said, add this as well, meekness. A lot of people have the wrong idea about the word meekness. They think that means somebody who's just kind of mealy-mouthed, somebody who's milquetoast, some man who's less than a man. That's not what the word means at all. You know what the word meekness means? I want you to listen. Meekness means power under control. In the Greek language, the picture is of somebody taking a wild horse and taming that horse to ride. When I grew up, we used to talk about breaking a horse. You may have heard that terminology, breaking a horse to ride. What do they mean? They mean you take a horse that's a wild horse and you tame that horse, you break that horse to ride. I went horseback riding over the last week, by the way. Up in the mountains of Tennessee, got on a horse, went on a little trail, riding on a horse. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I was riding on a horse. My granddaughter's riding Sally, I think, and my horse's name was Glue Stick. But he had been broken to ride. Absolutely broken to ride. So what they would say back in the day of the Bible, rather than saying that they would break a horse, they would talk about they meeked a horse. Do you understand that whenever you get on a horse that has been broken to ride or meeked to ride, do you understand that that horse has just as much power as he did before? What's the difference? He's under control. And that's what God was saying to, what Paul was saying to Timothy. Listen, if you want to be a vessel of honor, then you need to have meekness in your life. Listen, that doesn't mean you're less than what you were intended or created to be. It simply means that now you are under control by the Lord. God is controlling of your life. And so because of that, whenever you look at that, whenever things happen to you, a child of God, a vessel of honor, will never retaliate, will never become bitter, will never be harsh, will never be abusive, will never be unkind. Because whenever we look at people, by the way, remember this, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So God wants us to be the kind of people who have a prudent heart, because we avoid some things and we add some things. And because of that, we become a costly vessel, a valuable vessel, an honorable vessel in the house of God. So stay with me. He gives us a contrast between What I believe he's talking about is between those who are faithful teachers and those who are false teachers. And then he gives us the characteristics, how we can become that faithful teacher, that vessel of honor. And then finally, look at the latter part of verse 25 and 26, and what we call the consequences of the vessel of honor. And Paul names two consequences of being a vessel of honor. Number one, if you're going to be a vessel of honor, then the vessels of dishonor may repent. You see in the latter part of verse 25 says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Give them, who's them? That's the opponents of the truth. That's the false teachers. That is, somebody who doesn't believe the truth, listen to what he's saying. If you'll be kind, and if you'll be patient, if you'll be righteous, if you'll be meek, if you'll have a purged heart, if you'll have a pure heart, if you'll have a prudent heart, if you will live that kind of lifestyle in front of somebody who has an ugly heart and doesn't believe the truth, if you will do that, then God may give them repentance. They may repent. What's that word mean? The word repent is a word that means a change of mind. It means a change of heart. It means a change of direction. God might give them repentance. I think whenever Paul was writing this, he may have had in mind Hymenaeus and Philetus, who he had already disclosed to them being false teachers. But he's saying that, you know, if you will be godly and kind and righteous in front of them, that maybe God will give them repentance. And they who are the enemies of the truth may come to repent. Living the Christian life in front of them. Being everything that Jesus wants you to be. You may be a believer in Christ, but your spouse may not be a believer in Christ. One of the best things that you'll ever do for them is to be righteous and to be meek and to be kind and to be patient, to live for Christ in front of them. You may be a believer in Christ, but you may have children who are not Christians. What are you going to do? You be righteous. You be kind to them in front of them. And you live the Christian life in front of them. And it may be that as you live your Christian life in front of them, that God would grant unto them repentance. Then he also says, secondly, he said that the vessels of honor, they may not only repent, but he also says that they may recover. Look at verse 26, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The word recover means they may come to their senses. They may come to their senses. Literally, the word recover means that they may become sober again. It's almost like they're in a drunken stupor, that they may become sober again. Why would they be like need to become sober? Is because they're in a trap. They've been trapped by the devil. Do you know that there are a lot of people in our world today who have been trapped by the devil? They've bought the devil's lies, and they're trapped. They're in the snare of the devil. And the hope is that they might repent, recover, come to their senses. I think Paul was saying was, they may get saved. That's what happened to the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? Remember Luke chapter 15, is it? Where the Bible talks about he went into a far country and he wastes his substance in righteous living. Remember, he's down there in the pig pen of life, you know. And listen to what it says in Luke 15, verse 17, about that prodigal son. It says, and when he came to himself. You hear that? He wasn't himself. But when he came to him, that's the same thing Paul's saying to Timothy. They may repent and they may recover. They may come to their senses. And the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then he said, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And God, the father didn't say, oh, I want to make my son a hired servant. He said, bring forth the fatted calf. And he said, put a robe on his back, and put shoes on his feet, and put a ring on his hand. Because this my son, he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you want to be a vessel of dishonor, God may use you to bring that lost loved one or that lost friend to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of a vessel of honor, is to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. So do you want to be a vessel of honor? Would you like to be in this great house called the church? Would you like to be a vessel of honor? Well, if you do, number one, you need to make sure you're saved. You need to make sure that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm asking today, has there ever been a time in your life when you called upon the Lord and said something like this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior. I want to turn from my sin. And I want to place my faith in you. Please come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Be my Savior. You've never said something like that, done something like that. My dear friend, you're not saved. You may be a church member, but you're not saved. And the first thing that you need to do, if you're going to be used by God, is you need to know him personally as your Savior. And in just a moment, whenever we stand to sing, you can come today and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to know what it is to be saved, know that I'm going to heaven. Now, some of you in the room today, many of you in the room today would say, well, Pastor, I've already done that. But I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be costly. I don't want to be common. I want to be costly. What I need to do. But here Paul said, he said, you need a purged heart. You need to remove some things and you need to retain some things. You need to have a pure heart. Pure heart. You need to flee some things and you need to follow some things. And you need to have a prudent heart. You need to avoid some things, and you need to add some things. In a great house, and by the way, the church is a great house. There are many vessels. May God give Westside Baptist Church vessels of honor who will be faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his church. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I do not know what God might have said to you this morning. I do know that the most important thing in any person's life is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And I do know today that God is available and God is able to save anyone in this room today who'd be willing to turn from their sin and trust in him. I know that. So today, that's the first invitation as always. There may be some of you in this room today that you are a child of God, but if you examine your life in light of his word, you might say, well, I sure fall short of those characteristics that you talked about here today, Pastor. But today would be a good day, but I want to do better, and I want to recommit my life to Christ. I want to be that kind of man, that kind of woman, that kind of young person that God wants me to be. I want to be a vessel of honor. If that's your heart today, God will hear that heart call out to him. Maybe today you're here and you're looking for a church home. God's brought you to Westside, and you feel like this is where God would have you to be a member. I would invite you to come during our invitation time. Tell one of our pastors. Father, today we thank you for your presence in this room. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as we looked into your word, that your Holy Spirit has looked into our hearts. And God, I pray that right now during this time of decision that you will tell us what you want us to do. And may our answer be yes. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.